I hope that you'll pray with our pastor and our team this week. And in the meantime, our dear friend of about two decades, Jeremy Wilson, will be leading us today as we continue to work through the book of Romans on our brand new series. So with lots of enthusiasm, ready? Lots of enthusiasm, would y'all say welcome to Jeremy Wilson. Come on down.
Where's the pyrotechnics? Thank you for your enthusiasm. I often lack it myself, so I'll soak in yours this morning and try to send it back to you. All right. So as Pastor Darren said, I've served here for about 20 years, almost 20 years, and then finally surrendered to God's calling on our lives, my family's life, to go plant a church. And so we are planting in the Rose Hill area, which is basically just like far west Tomball, right on 2920 and kind of the hub there in that area. And we are, along with a few other families so far, going to hopefully partner with other churches in that area to just proclaim the gospel and advance the kingdom and just take God up on his offer to join him in his mission. And so the name of our church plant is Missio Dei Church. And so if you hear that or start to see that, that's us. And Missio Dei just refers to God's mission in reconciling all things to Jesus. And for whatever reason, he's chosen the people of God to do that and to act out that mission. And so we are headed that direction. We're moving there in just a few weeks and looking forward to building relationships and seeing what kingdom work we can get involved in and just take some of the sweet ministry DNA that H&W is known for to that area and just to be a kind of a gospel outpost out there. So if you are interested in hearing more, come find me after the service. I'll be in the Connection Center, or you can write on the Connect card that you're interested in church plant, and we'll follow up with you and let you know how you can be praying for us, how you might be able to partner with us, and join in the work that God has called us to. But that's where we are. If you're trying to keep up with Baby Watch, the babies are not here yet. I'm sure you'll hear about it at some point, or just hear them. So they're still on their way, and we're trusting the Lord to just walk us through all of that together. It sounds confusing, maybe, if you're here for the first time, to hear that we're in a brand new series through Romans. The title of the series is brand new, so this is actually the last series, or sermon in the series, as we close out the brand new series in Romans, and we'll be in Romans 15 this morning. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into what God has for us. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Houston Northwest. And God, as we look at Romans 15 and try to explore the mission to which you've called all of us, the mission to which you've called us individually as well, God, I'm just reminded that this church was started by people who were burdened by a mission that you had called them to. People who realized that you were calling them to a difficult work, a new work, a ministry that had a lot of question marks, a lot of how will this happen, how will God do this, a ministry that cost them quite a bit, a ministry that may have removed them from familiar faces and loved ones and convenience of what an established church may have, to start this church over 40 years ago. God, and it wasn't anything but you calling them to reach people who didn't know you, to advance your kingdom and to proclaim your gospel. And so I thank you that this church was started on mission, that it has remained on your mission. And God, I look forward to what you're going to continue to do through H&W. I pray for our time this morning, Lord, that you would just open our eyes, our hearts to your word, to your spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and minister to us. Convince us, convict us of your truth. Guide us. Direct us, show us what steps you've called us to take. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we'll be in Romans chapter 15. Romans is a book in the New Testament. So if you've got the Bible and you're kind of flipping, go past midway into that second half and start to look Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and keep going a little bit to your right. And it's a letter that Paul wrote to the believers or the church in Rome. And so the front end is real heavy with some theological truth, some doctrine, some things that Paul is establishing, just the power of the gospel and the implications of the gospel and what's true about those who are in Christ and all these kind of things. And then it kind of moves eventually into like the application of the gospel in some ways. And so as Pastor Steve covered last week, a brand new church, I even have his 3 points to remind you in case you may have forgotten, that he talked about Jesus makes us for others because Jesus was for others, and that being for others glorifies God. And I think even at one point he said, church isn't about you. And I was kind of touching base with him to say, hey, I don't see this in the outline, but didn't you say church isn't about you? And he said, yeah, I didn't plan that. Just felt like the Spirit was leading me to kind of say that. I said, hey, that was awesome. And I think it leads right into the rest of chapter 15. And so I almost titled this morning, no, really, like none of it's about you. But I decided to kind of get back in line with, you know, the series titles. And so last week, brand new church. This morning, brand new mission. What is this mission that God has called us to once we are his, once we are children of God, once we've surrendered to Jesus? What is the new mission for our lives? And so I just want to explore that this morning with us. So chapter 15 really builds on this Christ-centered selflessness that we talked about last week, which was more, I think, about relationships within the church and how we relate to each other and the unity that comes from that. But again, it's a selflessness that defines it or marks it and characterizes it. And so our mission in life is also not about us. And so I think that's a good reminder for us. Let me read Romans 15. If you want to follow along, we're starting in verse 8, and we'll go through 21. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of the signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So I think, again, a great opening reminder for us when talking about a brand new mission is that the mission isn't about you. The mission isn't about me. The mission isn't about us. The mission is not about you. In the first few verses of Romans 15, even kind of overlapping with some of the verses last week that Pastor Steve preached on, Paul writes that we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's not about us. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Not about us. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not about us. Even that harmony that Pastor Steve talked about, that it's hard to achieve, and yet it's sweeter than just playing the melody. It's more rewarding. It's not so that we get to enjoy the sweet harmony and the beauty of harmony. It's so that our harmony is more pleasing to God as we praise and glorify him. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God, not about us. And then in verse 9, he talks about how the promises were given, God's truthfulness was shown in order that the Gentiles might glorify God, not about us. And it's not just Paul who sets forth the idea that we've been repurposed for God's glory, that the mission is not about us. Matthew wrote in his gospel that we should let our light shine before men, not so that we would receive praise or accolades, but that people might see our good works and glorify our Father, who is in heaven, not about us. There's a common theme throughout Scripture that our mission as those called by God to God have been repurposed for God. So to reiterate last week's message, the mission isn't about us, but it does fulfill us. And sometimes we miss that and start to rearrange our priorities, our goals, our life ambitions. Loving others is what God has called us to do, and it reflects what Jesus did. If you are finding the Christian life unfulfilling, I would argue, it's because you aren't on mission with God. You may have come to Christ and surrendered your life to him, but then have kind of put your mission or your goals above his mission or calling on your life, and you find yourself unfulfilled. So it's either, right, you're not in Christ, or you're not in step with Christ, on mission with Christ, or you're just have a bad attitude about the mission that God's called you to. But if we're in line, in step with the Holy Spirit, pursuing the mission that God has called us to, we will be fulfilled in that, because that is living out the purpose for which God has created us. Anytime you live out your purpose, you will be fulfilled. It may not be easy, it might be exhausting, it might drain you in certain ways, and yet it's still fulfilling. Many of you have experienced that in life or in ministry or church life. There are certain things that may drain you and are not fulfilling, and yet there are times where you are drained, exhausted, totally spent, and yet totally fulfilled because you know you're doing what God has called you to do. And so I think if we will line our lives up with the mission to which God has called us, we will be truly fulfilled. A fulfillment that we can't find in the substitute missions and goals and plans that we kind of substitute in there instead of what he's called us to. What he has called us to is to become more like Jesus through faithful obedience. That's kind of a blanket statement, because that may look many different ways. That may take all kinds of different forms for you to live out what God has called you to. There are some general things, right, that we find in Scripture that God has called us to do, that he wants his church to be about, things that we are commanded to do that are the same, and yet there are going to be different things in each of our lives that God has called us to faithful obedience, to bring glory to him. So let us remember, though, that we are saved in Christ in order to walk in the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. But be encouraged, this mission, these works, these things that God has laid out for us to walk in and to obey, this faithful obedience, is not to earn our salvation, not to secure our salvation. Salvation comes by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. It's not worked for or earned, and not even, of course, it couldn't be earned on the front end, and it's not like on the back end we're paying him back either for salvation. So the great encouragement here is that if you are in Christ, you are sealed forever in Christ. Your eternity is assured, right? So really what this mission comes about, again, is just fulfilling the purpose for which God has created you. And in fulfilling your purpose to God's glory, you will be fulfilled because you're living according to what he's called you to do. You're doing what he created you to do. Shouldn't we want to pursue our true calling and experience greater fulfillment along the way? It's kind of the question before us. God's mission may be inconvenient, it may be messy, it may cost us, it may hurt, all those things, but it's going to be a more fulfilling place for you to live. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced the pressure cooker situation that is an escape room, but for those who are not aware, an escape room is basically a themed room or set of rooms that's filled with kind of puzzles and tasks and quizzes and codes and all kinds of different stuff that you, probably not alone, I don't think they let anybody do it alone, but maybe, you're usually with a team and you're put into this room and you're locked in, right, for up to 60 minutes. And so the goal, of course, is to beat the clock, to solve the puzzles, to solve the challenges, whether you're trying to escape from prison or rip off the casino or find the hidden art or whatever it is. You have a set of challenges and things to accomplish so that you can escape the room and get out of there. Now, ultimately, right, if you kind of put on your, like, take off the make-believe glasses, everyone leaves the room eventually, right? They got to get another group in there and make a dollar. So they're not going to, like, oh, you're stuck in there, you couldn't solve the puzzle, sorry, that's where you die. Like, that's not how it works. At the end of 60 minutes, they open the door, and it's either like, congrats, you did it, so good, that you are amazing, you beat the clock, or, oh, tough luck, take a picture with I'm a loser sign and that kind of stuff. You didn't make it out. But ultimately, everybody leaves the room, okay? So we're all going to the same place, right? After the 60 minutes, I'm either going home, I'm going to dinner, whatever, like, it doesn't matter. So what makes the difference between that and just, you know, sitting in there for 60 minutes? It's a lot less fulfilling, I would imagine, to be put in the room, the door is closed and locked, and then you just hang out. Just watch the clock. Maybe take a nap. Watch everybody else do the work, right? That's not fulfilling. That's not the purpose to which you've been called. That's not the mission set before you. And much like, I think, sometimes the Christian life, we're like, I've got Jesus. Just going to wait for him to come back now. Just going to hang out. He's coming. He's coming. And I'll be with him. True and true. How unfulfilling is that life as opposed to, man, my eternity is the same as everybody else's in Christ, but it's so much more rewarding and fulfilling to engage and lean into the mission to which he's called us. To work together with brothers and sisters around the world who are pursuing the same mission, the same calling, the same eternity, and yet we're fulfilled by working through the problems, working through the ministry, working through the issues in our world to solve them, to point people to Jesus and bring them into the mission as well. There's a huge difference in fulfillment based on our engagement to what God has called us. And the general calling on each of God's children is the same. The shared goal of all Jesus followers is God's glory. Kind of touched on that already. The overarching mission of our lives is the same. Our mission is universal. Jesus declared that the greatest commandment was to love God with every bit of all of you. That's my paraphrase, but basically he says, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that it is you, love God with all of that, everything you have. The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Then he also gives us the great commission to, as we go, make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. Those are the same for every believer, every person in the church, every person in the family of God. Love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. Make disciples. Teach them to follow and obey Jesus as well. It's the same for every believer for our entire lives. It is our highest calling. This should reshape our outlook on life, on all of life. Take your job, for instance, right? Are you an engineer, teacher, realtor, lawyer, doctor, mechanic, etc., who happens to be a Christian? Or are you a Christian who happens to be an engineer, teacher, lawyer, mechanic, etc., whatever that might be? Now, what's the difference there? The difference is that if you set Christianity as an aspect of your profession, you may find yourself setting your sights on professional goals or success as your primary mission. And Christianity is kind of a means to get there, right? I'm a good moral teacher because I'm a Christian, rather than I'm a Christian who's good at teaching because my life is set on God's purpose and mission for my life. We have to set our vocation underneath the priority of God's mission for what he's called us. Your career should not be the immovable object in this scenario. God's mission on your life is the immovable object. God didn't gift you so that you could thank him for helping you accomplish your goals. He gifted you so that you could work towards his goals and his mission for your life. Consider Eric Liddell, the missionary and Olympic runner. The movie back in the, I think, 80s, Chariots of Fire, was about his story. And he was a missionary to China, but also an Olympic runner. And he refused to run in a heat on a Sunday, because that was the Lord's day. He was devoted to the Lord above all. And so he wouldn't just to keep the Sabbath and the Lord's Day holy, he wouldn't run on a Sunday. And so he missed out on his favorite event, the 100 meters. And so he trained for the 200 and the 400, and he got a gold medal in one of those and a bronze in the other. So a very talented and gifted person. And yet he wouldn't compromise his devotion to God, God's mission and calling on his life. And if you've seen the movie, there's this great line where he says, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his glory, which is a great line, but I don't think he ever really said that in real life. What he did say in real life was, God made me for China. This is a gold medal Olympian and a bronze medal Olympian. I would think if you talk to most gold medalists, they would say, man, the highlight of my life was the gold medal. Now, they may say, like, my family or that kind of thing, but I mean, as far as calling or vocation, right, the pinnacle of my life and career was meddling in the Olympics. And yet, Eric Liddell said, God made me for China. I just also happened to be a gold medal runner. That's someone who has God's mission defining his life, not what he's good at, but what he's called to by God. God's mission for his people has been in a place, has been in place since before the foundation of the world. Jesus was sent with the purpose of reconciling all things to himself, and the church is the instrument through which he's chosen to pursue the mission. This has always been the plan. You can see it in verses 9 through 12 here of Romans 15, where Paul starts to quote 2 Samuel. He quotes the Psalms. He quotes Deuteronomy. He quotes Isaiah, which are all talking about the spread of the gospel to those who don't know God, who don't know Jesus, the advancement of the kingdom for God's glory. It's always been the mission of God's people. So if you came here this morning wondering what's the purpose or meaning of life, that's it. You're welcome, right? For free, you even got that. So that's good for you. If you were to include life after death, the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our eternal purpose. Today, we're just talking about until God calls us to glory, right? What do I do with my life on this earth until Jesus comes back and makes things new? I figured that's enough for us to chew on today, rather than trying to fathom eternity in the presence of God and a new creation. Like, that's another series for another PhD, or for a PhD, not like I have one. But I do want to talk about another aspect of our life's mission. See, even though our collective mission is universal, it's the same for all believers, we're all pursuing God's glory, we're all called to the Great Commandment, Second Greatest Commandment, Great Commission, those are universal. We still have unique missions to which each of us are called. Whether it's because of our unique geography, our wiring, our personality, our gifts, whatever it is, God has given each of us a unique mission. Your mission is unique to you. In the remaining verses of Romans 15 that I didn't read, Paul writes about his personal plans, his ambition, his calling, and passion to take the gospel to places where it has not been preached. He says, I'm going to come visit you in Rome on my way to Spain, right? His sights are set on Spain, where he can take the gospel to unreached peoples, where people, there's not been a foundation of the gospel laid, there have not been churches planted, and so that's where he wants to go. That's Paul's unique mission. And yet, you can see in here, he's not telling all the church in Rome, like, hey, all of you guys, come with me to Spain. I don't think he would refuse the help or turn anyone away who wants to partner with him, but he understands the people in Rome, the church in Rome, they have a unique mission. And Paul's sharing his unique mission. Paul's saying, hey, I'm going to Spain to preach the gospel, but he understands you may not. You'll stay in Rome, or maybe you'll travel somewhere else. You'll take the gospel to another place. You have to talk to God about what that mission, that calling is. One of my challenges to you this morning is to start pursuing the specific mission to which God has called you. What does your pursuit of God's mission look like? So there's three questions for us to consider that I pulled from the end of Romans 15 here. First of all, should you go? Do you need to go somewhere? Do you need to leave? Do you need to start something new, different than where you are or what you're doing now? In verses 20 through 25, that's kind of what Paul's expressing, right? He's in one place, but God has called him to go physically to another place and do a new work. Some of you need to go somewhere. Again, I'm praying that you'll come to Rose Hill, but you may not. I understand. Some of you hopefully will. But all of you, each of you, is called to do something. And it may be to go. And in going somewhere, you're leaving something else. That's where we get tripped up. But think about it, pray about it. Are there places where your heart is uniquely burdened? Places you might be hesitant to move to for various reasons. But if God is calling you and God is for you, that is the best place you could be. I want you to seriously consider what God may be asking you to do. Don't dismiss it as crazy. That's not for me. That's someone else. That's what I did for 6 years until God just made me so unfulfilled and discontent that I had to just surrender and say, okay, you are calling me to plant a church, even though my wife told me 6 years ago that we were being called to plant a church. Like, well, he hasn't told me yet, so I don't know how that's going to work. Like, I don't know, Pastor Danielle up there in Rose Hill or something, but God had called us, and yet I was fearful. I was tentative. I was afraid. But the best place you can be is where God is calling you. Don't dismiss what sounds difficult. Don't dismiss what has too many unknowns hanging on the end of it. Sincerely ask the Lord if he wants you somewhere else or doing something else with your life. And this applies to everybody in this room. Children, junior hires, high schoolers, college students, God is calling some of you to be pastors and missionaries and ministers for his kingdom. If you are in Christ, God has a mission for you. And it is not too early to start thinking and asking him what that is and taking steps towards that. And don't let some grumpy adult tell you that that's not God talking to you. You press into that. You ask the Lord. He will confirm that in you, and he will affirm that through others in you as well. For some of you, we're talking about taking big steps. You might be moving. You might be changing your career. You might be going back to school. For others, it might just mean going across the street. That neighbor that I know has some issues with their family, with their life, rather than just like, man, that's, I'm sad to see that. You are an ambassador for the gospel. You are a minister of reconciliation if you are alive in Jesus. Your mission may be walk across the street and love your neighbor and share the gospel with them. Love them through their issue. That might be your go. What is your go? Maybe it's hosting a small group for this upcoming series, but ask God what it is and take steps towards it. The second question is, what can you give? In verses 26 and 27, Paul writes that Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to give money to the less fortunate believers in Jerusalem. There was a need in Jerusalem, those who were poor, and there were believers in other areas who were sending a monetary offering to bless them, to bless their brothers and sisters in Christ. What can you give? This is a question of capacity. If where can you go or where should you go is a question of calling, what can you give is a question of capacity. It's not a matter of should you give. It's a matter of what do you have to give? What will you give? What can you give? We all have something. It may not be money like the churches Paul writes about. The church in Jerusalem was not off the hook. You know, they didn't have money, but they were still called to give something in ministry towards the mission of themselves, of their time, of their talents. What can I invest in the kingdom? Maybe it's mentoring a student once a week in one of our local schools. Maybe it's baking cookies for a prison ministry. Maybe it's joining one of our ministry teams here at H&W. Maybe it's going to Rose Hill with the Wilsons. I don't know. Sorry, I'd bring that up again. But I always think of the classic, for me classic, movie The Three Amigos when it comes to this kind of principle. If you're not familiar with this cinematic masterpiece, the people of Santo Poco are in fear of the infamous, which means more than famous, El Guapo. El Guapo is oppressing them, he's terrorizing their town, he's kind of the big bad, right, in this movie. And so it's time for him to come to town and to attack, to do his thing and just mess with them again. And the three amigos go to the people of Santo Poco and they say, what can you do? Like, what are you good at? Let's assess what we are working with here. And they say, we can sew. Like, okay. you can sow. But the beauty in this illustration is not that they were like, all we can do is sow, so let's just wave the white flag, surrender, and let El Guapo do his thing. It's we have a mission we've been called to. We will stand our ground. What has God put in our hands? Let's use that for the mission. And to spoil a movie which has been out, 30 years or something, they win, right? They defeat El Guapo with this crazy scheme because they use their gifts. They use what God put in their hands. They used what they brought to the table to accomplish the mission. Everybody in this room, everybody who's in Christ, has been given something. You bring something to the table for God's mission. Figure out what it is and start investing in the kingdom. Start investing in the kingdom work to which God has called you and equipped you to bless and give to. Whether you can sow or sing or build, whatever it is, God has given you gifts to invest in his kingdom. What can you give? Let's get our gifts on the table and see what God wants to do with them. The third question is, will you pray? In verse 30, Paul asks that the church in Rome, the believers in Rome, would strive with him in their prayers. This is basically just a question of, do you care? It's not a question of calling. Am I called to pray? Should I pray, Lord? Yes, duh, right? You should pray. Do I have the capacity to pray, Lord? Do I have enough thought to pray? Yes, it's not a question of capacity. Do you care? Do we care enough? Are we burdened to intercede for kingdom work? To go to our Father and ask that he would bless, that he would work, that he would reach, that he would sustain, that he would provide. Do we care? Do we care enough to pray? Not a matter of should you or can you, but will you? We're called to pray. We're capable of praying. So be thinking, if you don't have ministries or churches or causes or things that you are praying about, press into that. Ask God to open your eyes. Some of you already know, like, man, yeah, I have a specific burden in my life that other believers don't seem to have. Pray for that. Pray that God would show you what you can give towards that. But pray. Will you pray? Now, these questions we just talked about are for those who are in Christ. Those who have trusted by faith in Jesus, who've been repurposed for God, who've been given a unique mission in their life to pursue the greater mission to which God has called us. But today, if you're like, I don't have that. Like, I sense there's life has to be about something more, but I don't know what it is. And you realize I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. That's probably why you can't put your finger on, I don't know what I'm called to. I don't know what the purpose in my life is. You may be able to answer some of these questions like, man, I have a burden for this cause, or I've been given such great resources or gifts or talents, and I just want to use them for something greater, and yet you haven't been repurposed for God because you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. I would ask you, today can be the day of salvation for you. If you will trust by faith in Christ, you'll spend eternity with him. Your eternity is secure. And not only that, until he calls you home, you live the most fulfilling life you could ever live because you devote it to the mission to which he's called you, the purpose for which you've been created. If you really want to find out what your life can be and what you were created to do, you need to surrender it to Jesus. Only in dying to yourself will you find true life and a brand new mission. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this morning. As we talk about mission, God, and what you've called us to, may we not define mission as just going to another country, to people who speak a different language, but mission as what have you called us to do? What work, what kingdom work have you called us to in our lives? We read in your word, God, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So God, I'm praying that you would raise up workers for all kinds of works, God. All kinds of kingdom works, things that maybe we haven't even thought of, things we've never even seen, but you have uniquely gifted and wired someone to think and to give and to pour into something that brings glory to you. And as Paul prayed that his offering to you would be souls that have been converted, that Gentiles who come to know Jesus would be his offering to you, pleasing to you. So God, whatever great work or obscure work or invisible task or menial, whatever we think it is, God, that if it brings you glory, that is the greatest offering we can bring you. God, I pray that those in this room would seek your will, your mission for their lives. They would press into that. God, I pray for those who have not trusted in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would trust you by faith, surrender their lives, be given a new purpose, God, and find fulfillment in walking in what you've created them to be. But God, may none of us ever look at our lives and think, I'm just going to wait it out till Jesus comes back. Fight through the fear, God. Fight through the doubt. Fight through those who are thinking right now, he's not talking about me. I'm good where I am. God, may everyone wrestle with the question, what have you called us to? Somebody may be thinking, well, I'm retired, not from the kingdom. Remind us, God, of your mission, your purpose for our lives. Give new life to those who are dead in Christ, dead in sin. We ask for your spirit to move. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.